Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter number 14. And we'll start reading in verse number 25. Why don't we pray? We'll pray. Go ahead and pray. We'll go out of order. It's okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the night. I thank you, Father, for our church. And I ask that you please just use your word tonight, Father, in our hearts. We thank you for your blessings, and for your provision, for your goodness, Father, for your salvation. I ask that you please just meet with us tonight, Father. Your word promises that, and I pray that we'd be able to see you work in our hearts tonight, Father, please. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, what while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Be seated. You know, here in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters. That's the chapter that I got saved out of. And that would be last week, would have been 16 years ago I got saved. But Luke chapter 14, we see here, we see that Christ is talking to these folks, this multitude is with him. The chapter starts out with him eating bread in the house of a Pharisee. And we see that happens every now and then. He's eating with the Pharisees, and we see he's talking with them. He's trying to minister to them too. They just want to judge him, and they're looking to trip him up. They're looking to, and you can't trip the Lord Jesus Christ up. I mean, these people, they thought that they could do something, but Christ still spent the time to try to get them saved. And we see that he's talking with them, and then it goes down. It goes to verse number 15, and in verse number 15, well, in verse 15 here, it says, And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes you'll get in a situation where you're trying to, you're telling people spiritual things, and somebody will say something spiritual. I mean, that sounds pretty spiritual, right? Blessed is he. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he gives him a story. And it says here, a certain man, you know, I believe it's a story. I believe it's a true story. I believe if nothing else, it's God trying to call people to his supper. But here, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And it says here, bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said to them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. Another said, the best excuse of all, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come, because she wouldn't let him go, probably. I don't know. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done. Thou hast commanded, as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, here we see these folks, they're making excuses. They're making excuses about why they can't go. And I can just, you know, I can just see this. If this was church folks, good church folks like us, they would say, hey, I can't come to church tonight because the Lord's blessed me with a piece of ground and I need to go look at it. You know, I can't come to church tonight because the Lord's blessed me with provision, with a new camioneta, with a new pickup truck. I can't come. The other one would say, the Lord's blessed me with a wife, and I can't come. Can you see people saying this? I mean, I can. I guess I'm cynical a little bit, you know. But the thing is, there's so many excuses here. There's so many excuses. You know, and all these things, you know, we know these excuses meant nothing. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. And so the thing is, and I am convinced of this, in my own life, we will do the things we want to do. And when we don't want to do something, we'll make every excuse, you know, we'll say it's a reason in the world to not do something. But at the end of the day, they're just excuses. You know, but we see here, we see God's grace. We see, you know, God's grace and calling these others to his meal, but also that we see the grace of God in calling the maimed, the halt, the blind to his supper. That's a picture of us, I believe. We're poor. We were poor. Spiritualmente, we were poor in spirit. We were maimed, we were halt, we were blind before salvation. And afterwards, there's still room. You know, this isn't a good story for the Calvinists because there's still room. You know, there's still room at the supper. And one day, you know, in a different supper, we're all going to be able to partake in that one day if you're saved here tonight. You know, we see this. We see everything happening here. And so we see that he's at the supper. But now here in verse number 25, and there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said to them, you know, can you see this? I mean, I can see this in my mind. You know, in chapter 13, it's the famous part here. And there were present at that season some that told them of the Galileans, the blood who Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. Jesus said unto them, suppose these Galileans are sinners above all the Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you, nay, except that ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, they slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, that all were likewise perish. You know, in the same kind of context or of this attitude, I can see these folks, this multitude that are with him, that are looking at, yeah, you tell those folks. You tell them. You tell them that, hey, they were invited and they didn't come. You get on to them. But he has a message for them also. I can see that. Maybe, you know, I can see their attitude. You know, because how can I see that? I've thought that before. Get on to them. Well, what about you? And the Lord be, what about you, James? Well, there's no problems here. Of course, right? Great multitudes with him. He turned and he said, if any man come after me, come to me. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, and we understand that this word hate here, as Pastor said a week or two ago, that this is to love less. You know, you have to love others less. You know, and to be a disciple, here's to be a follower, to adhere to the doctrines of Christ, to be called to be one of his disciples, to want to learn, to want to grow, and to want to be his disciple, to follow him, a follower of him, right? You know, we understand in Acts chapter 13 and for the church at Antioch, they were first called Christians there because they were Christ-like, because they were followers of Christ. They held to his doctrines. They looked like him spiritually with his attitude and with his word. And we see here, we see these multitudes are with him. You know, and to be disciple of Christ, you must love Christ before, above, and more than anyone else. It's not that you hate in the sense of loathe or abhor others, these others, but you love them less than you love Christ. You love Christ more. You know, we had a wedding. One of the young ladies that was holding a baby there, her wedding was during our first term. Praise the Lord. They did it in the right order. You know, they got married, and then during this term, they had a child. The child's name's Josefa, you know. And so during her reception, her father stood up, and he looked at this young man that had married her. He said, "You love my daughter?" "Yes, sir." "Do you love her more than anything?" "Yes, sir." "Do you love Christ more?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Good." On their wedding day, in front of everyone. That's Guillermo. He's who's filling in for me right now. That's William in English. He's my William Wallace. And he's had his ups and downs. And we're not going to go over him. But he's serving the Lord. To be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of him, you must love him more than all else. And in the end here, it says that we need to forsake all. Forsake all. In verse number 33. You know, we understand this. He says in verse number 27 here, we'll just read it. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To bear the cross, you know, to bear our cross is a cross of self-denial, a cross that we're supposed to do the things that Christ wants for us first. And it will come with persecution. Turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter number 3. Y'all, I'm not preaching anything new. You all know where we're going. Verse number 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. You know, that's the same word, shall, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that that is a definite, that that is going to happen, correct? I mean, you believe if somebody calls on the Lord, they shall be saved, they will be saved, yes or no? Do you believe this verse? If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. It will happen. At some point in time. You know, Paul understood this. He understood it well. He understood, you know, these things in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse number 12, it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He was suffering for the Lord. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He says, "I know whom I believed." You know, the thing is, you know, I show you the last two pictures on the thing is, you know, organized religion in Chile is our biggest enemy. You know, and it's not just Catholicism that's our biggest enemy. It's just religion in general. We talk about, like Paul says here, about knowing him, Christ. It's a relationship. And in our region, you know, Chile is predominantly Catholic. About 70% of the people are Catholic. It was founded a Catholic nation. And so Catholicism has been there for a long time, ever since its founding. But now, especially in our region, you know, they say in our region, in Araucanía, in the ninth region of Chile, in Temuco, our region, is the most evangelized place in the whole world. In the whole world. But you go ask somebody, hey, if you died today, where would you go? Well, I hope I would go to heaven. Well, why do you hope that? Well, I'm not that bad a person. Been keeping the commandments. Been going to church. And that's what we're up against. We're up against, you know, teaching people what we have to unteach people. We have to unteach, unlearn them, you know. One brother was telling me, learning people, you know, it's one thing to learn people. You know, we have to learn those folks, teach them. It's another thing to unteach. And sometimes these things are so ingrained that, you know, the only person that can do that, we can give people the Word of God, but God has to do that. And they have to come to the realization that, hey, the Word of God is true. It doesn't make any difference what my pastor says, what my church says, what my denomination says. It's what God's Word says. That's the most important thing. You know, and we understand that, you know, Paul says here, I know whom I've believed. And let me tell you something. That one that we know in salvation is the only one that will keep you where he wants you to be. We have to, now I'm not saying, we don't have to make any, no, we have to make the correct decisions. But he's the one that's going to keep us there when we've made all the right decisions and everything's going bad. When we're suffering persecution. Because it's part of being a Christian. It's part of living for Christ. It's part of this. And he says here, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, he committed his soul, his alma, his soul to Christ. And who was keeping it? Christ. We understand that. We need to bear our cross. It's self-denial. It's to live for Christ. You know, he died on the cross for us. He bore his cross. He bore the cross that his Father said he had to bear to save us. I would think that we could deny ourselves things of this world so that we could follow him and be his disciple. And it says here, we'll go back. Have a marker here in Luke chapter number 14. It says here in verse number, where are we at here? In verse number 28. It says here, he says that about being a disciple, about, you know, about hating your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, yea, in your own life to be his disciple. He says here, we have to bear our cross and come after him to be his disciple. And he says here in number 28, for which of you intending to build the tower? He says, which of you? He's talking to them all. Which of you intending to build the tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that begin, behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, he tells him a situation here. He says, which of you? You know, how many times do we get ourselves in a situation to where we did not count the cost, you know, of doing a remodel or doing a repair or building something new, and we didn't count the cost? We didn't calculate everything correctly. And then when we get halfway through, it's like, hey, wait a minute here. I don't have sufficient to finish this. You know, you can go through our town. Our town's Temuco is a town of 400,000 people. You can go through our town and you can see many houses, many to make your house bigger, ampliación, addition to the house. You can see many of those that are started and they're never finished. Things start to cost more than what we think. You know, and I think, you know, in our younger years, we always think, you know, everything is, you know, it's just going to happen. This everything is going to line up this way, this and this and this, and it's going to go perfect. There's going to be no additional cost, and then we go. That's our culture there. That's the culture. We understand that we need to count. We need to count the cost. We understand here also in verse number 31, he says, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You know, we see here, he talks about a king, about consulting. These are two good things to do, correct? Hey, if we're going to do something, we need to count the cost. Hey, if we're going to go out and we're going to take something on, we need to consult. The Bible says there's security in a multitude of consejeros or counselors. We understand that. These are good things to do, correct? And I, you know, and listen, if we're looking for counsel, don't just go look for counsel to everybody your age. Go to some people with some life experience. Some people that maybe have done it before. Some people that have been down the same road. Consult. Hey, what do you think about this? Or, hey, what about this situation? Or, hey, I'm in this situation, what do you think? Well, the Bible says, if you get a good counselor, well, the Bible says, hey, there's a Bible example, and hey, let me tell you how this worked out in my life. Sometimes you'll get somebody, man, I did exactly what the Bible says, did it right, and another person will say, man, I messed up in that. And the Bible says this, and that's how I messed up. I didn't do it right. And we look for counsel, right? That's a good thing to do. You know, we see here that we need to count the cost, and we need to consult. But you want to know something? I was sitting here thinking about this the other night. Pastor preached in the 14 here the other day, and I was up about, I don't know, 1:30 in the morning the next morning. Lord just dealing with me. And I was sitting here looking at this. I was looking, and I was like, you know, Lord, I understand that we're supposed to forsake all, you know, that we're supposed to you know, love you more and everything and count the cost and everything. And I just had this thought that you want to know a good example of someone who counted the cost? Christ. In Revelation 13:8, it says he was slain before the foundation of the world. Listen, before he made man, he counted the cost. Didn't say we were worthy, but that he was willing. You know, and I think that goes along with the blind, the maimed, the halt. I think that's a good application of that. He came to die, and while we were yet sinners, he loved us. Correct? We didn't clean our life up, and he became to love us. He loved us in our sin enough to die on the cross for us. Now, hey, listen. Well, he loved me. He needed to accept me. No, he can't, because he is just. He cannot accept us in our sin. But what he will do, he'll accept us by the blood of Christ. He counted the cost. He counted the cost. You know, he not only counted the cost, but God counted the cost to send his only begotten son. I have 6 children. I have 3 grandchildren now. And I understand when pastors and preachers say, I wouldn't give any one of them for anybody else. I wouldn't. I'm sorry. But I'll give them all up for Christ. He counted the cost. God counted the cost. Philippians chapter 1. You know, if God counted the cost to make a way for our salvation, let's do a little bit of just looking here and just thinking here for a minute. If he already counted the cost for our salvation, and that's complete, right? Salvation was complete on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It was finished. Nothing else needed to be done to save us, to make salvation available for whosoever will. But in our lives, did he not count the cost? I mean, if we look, before we look at Philippians, if we look at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number, I think Pastor preached through this the other day too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. We understand that. For we are his workmanship. Let me ask you something. He's saying here, what man of you going to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost? Says here, we are his workmanship. What do you think he did? He counted the cost. He counted the cost for not only what it would take for us to be saved, but he counted the cost for what it would take for us to live in his will and what he wants to build in our lives. He counted the cost. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He counted the cost. Now in Philippians chapter 1, Filipenses, if you need it in Spanish, chapter 1, verse number 6, vamos a leer en versículo 1. We'll start reading in verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have in you my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. In verse number 6, it says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God wants to do in your life, the cost has been counted. His will for your life is possible. That's what I'm trying to get at here. Is 100% possible in his power. Why? Because he already counted the cost. He already made a way. And we can be confident in that. Hey, if others can be, Paul says, I am confident of this in you, the church there at Philippi, the church that's there, that of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He counted the cost. It is available. It is possible. It is possible for each and every one. There is no excuses. Can't have an excuse. Because who's doing it? Through us. That kind of takes all the pride and everything out of this for us. Let's look at what God has done. There's so many excuses. I've heard, just the short time I've been, you know, the church there has been this year, it's 2024, in August, it'll be 7 years, the church down there, we've been meeting together as a church. And I've not heard every excuse, but I've heard a lot of them about how I can't do this, I can't do, you know, there's no way, no possible way for me to do this in my life or to apply this part of the Bible to my life because of this situation that I'm in. There is no way for us to do it. We need to look for the way that God's going to do it. And we'll do it. We need to make the right decision. We're not off the hook. But we need to make the correct decision in saying that, Lord, this is your will. Show me how. Sometimes we need to pray, Lord, this is your will. Give me the desire to do that. Put it in me the desire that I will do this that you want, or stop doing this that you do not want. Cost has been counted. Price has been paid. It's all possible through him. You know, Christ said, you know, one of my favorite passages, you can talk to Rebecca. She could probably give you a dissertation on John chapter 4, because during deputation, I preached out of John 4. I don't know how many times she heard a sermon out of John 4. You know, the other kids probably can't remember it, but John 4 here. We see the woman at the well, Christ is dealing with her, John chapter 4. If we want to look at verse number 34, in English here, it says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. We should have the same attitude of wanting to do the will of the Father, our Father, and to finish what he has, what he wants in our life. We need to do these things in his power. We understand that sometimes people try to do things in their own power, do things out of the will of God. You know, what's the famous tower that people tried to build out of God's will? The Tower of Babel. Didn't come to fruition, did it? And now we all speak different languages, and missionaries have to learn different languages. If they would have just scattered throughout all the earth, we could just go speak the same language. But they didn't. But here we see Christ in dealing with this woman. You guys all know the story of this woman. She got saved. The disciples were in the same town. She got saved. The disciples were in town getting something to eat. They come back and she leaves. They come back with provision, with meat, and she comes back with souls. And he says, and they said, eat, Master, eat. He says, my meat's to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, that was Christ's attitude. You know, I think of the making of the war. You know, we understand that in Revelation, the word for in Spanish for the book of Revelation is apocalypsis. You know, it sounds real scary, doesn't it? You know, but the thing is, we understand the war that he's going to make. Who wins? In the end, who wins? He does. We understand in the book of Judges. You know, he wasn't a king, but he was a judge. You know, we understand that Gideon, when he had all these men, he was told to go make war. God said, wait a minute, you got too many. You got too many for me to get the glory. And he cut them down to 300, and they won. Wow, imagine that. Because who did it? God did it. You know, the war that we need to make in our lives, the things that need to be built, the towers that need to be, the life that needs to be built, let's just put it like that life that needs to be built for Christ has to be done in his power, in his will, And the thing is that we need to forsake all. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We see here in verse number 6. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, but also, what does it say here? And that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. You know, sometimes we have to wait for the reward. You know, many times, I was just reading this morning or this afternoon. I can't remember when I was reading now, but I was reading today sometime. I was reading the Word of God. You know, imagine that. And so I remember reading that that when we do something for the poor, we're doing it for Him. And there's a recompense. I think that's a word in English, is it not? In this afterwards, in heaven. Putting up treasure in heaven, right? Amen. We've heard that a million times. It's delayed gratification. He is a rewarder of them. And we need to seek Him, seek His will, seek what He wants. And that, you know, we understand that, you know, here, He's counted the cost. But listen, when we go out, you know, for us personally, in Luke chapter 14, when we went out, I was itching to go out. The preacher probably say, no, he wasn't. No, he wouldn't lie to you. I wanted to go to the field, you know, 6 years earlier than what we did. You know, 11 years ago, the church voted that we could start deputation. And we started deputation. We were full-time deputation for about a year and 10 months, a year and 9 months, something like that, full-time, traveling. And then we raised all our support. But we waited on the Lord. I made the decision. I was going to wait on the Lord. I was going to wait on my pastor. And I was going to wait on my church and my family. And when all that lined up, we were going to go. You know, and one day, I remember this. I got to where I was riding a bike. I got to where I could, one stint, I did like 35 miles riding in one stint, riding this bike around. And so then I hurt myself and I wasn't riding a little bit. And then Pastor goes, hey, let's go for a bike ride, when he was riding a bike. And he took me on a bike ride. I thought I was going to die. He said, we're just going to go down here and come back. And we went like 10 miles or something. I don't know. I was like, and we talked. It was good. He said, I remember this. He said, don't you think it's about time for you to get out of here? I remember that. I don't know if it was on that bike ride, but I remember that after that. And I was like, I don't know, is it? Because I'd finally gotten to the place where I was like, whatever the Lord wants. You know, the Lord raised our support. He built that. You know that when we went to the field, since we've gone to the field, by God's grace, we have gained monthly support for the 8 years we've been in the country of Chile. We have more support now than we had when we went. Who did that? God did that. It's because we're special? No, we don't know what we're doing. God does, though. God did it. But let me counsel you in just one more thing here. Sometimes young preachers and young men of God, preachers in training, I think we used to have pins that said preachers in training. I think it said PIT or something like that, didn't it? P-I-T. Preachers in training. I was like, my name's Pitman. That's a good pin. And so sometimes things are just so black and white. That's the way it is. Right there. I'm going to tell you. That's it. Before you've ever done anything, you know everything. Then when you get out in the ministry, you find that things are a little bit more messy than that. So what I'm saying here is, let's say you've counted the cost. It's always going to cost more than what you think. You have to let God do it. You know, when people say God will never give you more than you can handle. No, He'll never let you. He'll never allow you to be tempted above that. He allows a way out. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 8. Paul speaking here to the church of Corinth for the second time. He says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Yea, also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know, we see here that Paul, they got themselves into a situation here. It says they were pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure. You know, if their measure was one cup, they had a gallon. They were pressed out of measure. It says here, above strength. Let me tell you something, young preacher, young man, young person. At some point in time, you're going to be pressed out of measure, and it's going to be above your strength. In so much that you're going to despair even of life. It's going to happen. But you need to have the sense of death in yourselves. Christ first. To love Him more than your own life. The sentence of death. It's not that you don't love your life. You know, what man ever hated his own body, right? But the thing is, the sentence of death in yourselves, He's first. And that we should not trust in ourselves. Like the three Hebrew boys said, if God wants to deliver us, guess what He's going to do? He'll deliver us. If He doesn't want to, we're going to burn up in that fire. But we're not bowing down. We see here that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. God has power. You know, God that created all the universe, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You know, that God. The God that, you know, raised Lazarus from the dead. Raised the different people from the dead in the Old Testament. You know, that God, the one that, you know, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, that's where our trust should be. In Him that can do miracles, that can give life. None of us can give life, but He can. He can raise the dead, and He can do it. You know, if we go on and read here, I love this chapter here. For our rejoicing, it says, thanks may be given to many. For our rejoicing, you know, and thanks may be given to many because of, and also helping together by prayer for us. Your prayers help us. You know, Brother Auger's not here. This morning he was sitting back there and he goes, I love you. He goes, almost every morning I pray for you. And that's special. Almost every morning I need your prayers. No, almost every morning. We see here that by our rejoicing in this, the testimony of our conscience, that the simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you, Word. For we write not other things unto you than that ye read or acknowledge. I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Verse 14. And also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again unto Macedonia to you, of you to be brought by the way towards Judea. When therefore I was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, did I not purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All those promises that you read, Christian, brother, sister in Christ, in the Word of God, all those promises are yea, are yes to you. He already counted the cost. It's already done. We need to make the decision to put him first. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, to put him first, and all these things will be added unto you. Him first. Forsake all, him first. And all these other things he's going to take care of. So have you counted the cost? Have you consulted? We know that our Lord did. We know that God did. He wants to do a work in you, brothers and sisters. A marvelous work. He wants to build you up. He wants to do something in your life so that he'll be glorified, and whatever's going to glorify him is good. But you need to put him first. You need to take up your cross of self-denial, take up your cross, and follow him. So let me encourage you to think about these things. Think about what God wants in your life. And I want you to think this one thing. It's possible. I had a missionary. There was one missionary you saw me translating on the video for him. And he came for a survey trip. We're not getting very many missionaries to Chile. Most of the missionaries are leaving. And he came down, and we let him come to our church because he's a Chileno, got adopted out right after Pinochet got out of power. But he grew up in the States, got saved. He went back to be a missionary there, you know, because he's a Chileno. And so he came down, and, you know, he doesn't know any Spanish. He looks like a Chileno, but he didn't know any Spanish. And people were like, why don't you speak Spanish? He goes, well, let me tell you the story, you know. Here, Brad Pittman, translate this for me. But the thing is, he looked at us, you know, and I didn't take offense by this. I thought it was funny. He goes, you know what? After spending time with you, you know, the Lord just impressed upon me, if God can do this with you, he can do it with me. He can do it for me. God's good. if God can take something, somebody like me and be glorified, he can do anything in anybody. It is possible. His will is possible in your life. What he wants to build in your life, the wars that he wants to make in your life, is done. You need to submit to him and to his will. Let's pray.